Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55. This is where we're going to start. Tonight we're going to do a different study. We're going to look at what I call the attributes of God, and we're going to see some things there. But if you remember last week, we finished after a good number of times, a number of months, the book of Galatians, as we went through it verse by verse, passage by passage, some great stuff in the book of Galatians. And then next week, we're going to have the congregational meeting, which will deal with that, the drawing out there about the physical plan and sort of the site plan that we have for our church. We want you to think about that and those sort of things. And then the week after that, we'll start a study in 1 Corinthians. And we'll go, of course, verse by verse, passage by passage. Now, that's a long book and that's a hard book. There's going to be some great things in the weeks to come that we're going to look at in 1 Corinthians because it deals with a lot of things. So go ahead and just turn to Isaiah 55. This is where we'll start. We're just going to look at the attributes of God. What's He like? It's important that as believers, we know God because He has revealed Himself. Prof. Hendricks at Dallas Seminary would say, God has spoken and He's not stuttered. Well, this evening, we just want to touch briefly and look at what God is like. And I'm going to emphasize several areas. I'm just not going to go down each one of the attributes. We're going to see some different things. When we know what God is like in His character, from His person and His work, it helps us as we seek to live for Him and trust Him. We want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And I pray we'll have a great time as we look at this brief study tonight. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank You for the opportunity to come together with fellow believers and to worship You and to sing and to pray and to study. And Lord, we thank You for that. Thanks for the great songs. Lord, we thank You for the ministry of the meal and all those people who cooked it and handed it out and cleaned it up. And thank You for a great ministry. And thank You for the music tonight and then the opportunity to pray. And then Lord, as we think about who You are, Lord, we know that it is amazing that you are truly God. And You love us beyond we can imagine. You have loved us so much that You have sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to be our Savior, that He came and He died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, and whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank You for that. Thank You, Lord. It is not by our works or righteousness that we've done, but according to Your mercy that You save us. So, Lord, we ask You tonight, as we think about who You are, as we think about attributes that, as some we sometimes put it, we ask You, Lord, You'd show us and teach us. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is God like? I mean, there are a lot of views, and oftentimes there's some confusion. Let me give you some ways that sometimes people think about God. Sometimes people say He's the old man in the sky. You know, it's sort of like He's just kind of up there. He's the big grandfather. He's the big, you know, He's sitting in the rocking chair. And you just say, you're my grandfather, and I want this now, you know, and all that. And then some people look at Him in a different way. They say, well, He's the boss of the world. You know, and He's kind of hard and mean, and He controls everything. He's just waiting for you to make a mistake, and then He'll just crush you because, you know, God's pretty tough and mean. And then there's other people who see God as what I call the vending machine God. You ask, He gives. He's obligated to give you, especially if you use a particular formula. You'll be able to get anything that, you know, you want from God. And then last but not least, there's another way that people look at Him. They say God is a distant God. Not, He's not personal, really. He's just distant. He made the world, put it together, sort of wound it up, and just sort of let it go. And He's just kind of distant from the creation. But what is God really like? And how will we know God? And how do we know these kind of things? Well, you know, God has revealed Himself. And I think there's three things. That when we think about God revealing Himself, three aspects. There's, first of all, He's revealed Himself through the world and through the creation. Romans chapter 1 says that through the creation, we can see His eternal power and Godhead, so people without excuse. So God has revealed Himself through the creation. God has revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. When Christ came to this earth, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. And so we can understand what God is like as we look at Jesus Christ, especially in the Scriptures. And then the third, most important way that God has revealed Himself is through the Word, through the written revelation. The bottom line, if you want to know what God is like, you're going to have to go to the Scripture because there's only so much you can learn from the world. And Jesus Christ is not here in a sense. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not walking on the earth as He did at that particular time. So the Word of God is the key. God has revealed Himself in a written form, which we call the Word of God. I think there are two key words that stand out when we think about this written form, and I think it should be coming up there in just a second. There's two key words I want you to know. One is revelation, the other is inspiration. Revelation is simply put as God making Himself known. He has revealed Himself in a lot of ways, but revelation is God making Himself known. Inspiration is God making Himself known in a written form. And that's what we find. So revelation, God making Himself known. Inspiration, God making Himself known in a written form. So we have, that's why the Bible says all Scripture is inspired of God. It's a written revelation. As we begin tonight, realize that God is beyond us. I mean, He really is. He's the all-powerful, eternal, infinite God, realize He's God and we're not. He's the Creator and we're the creation. He's the Almighty, infinite God and we're finite. In fact, look at Isaiah 55. Look, that's why I wanted you to start there. Look at verses 8 and 9. He says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." He says, listen, we don't think the same way. I'm God. I'm infinite. I think things and do things, and you're finite creatures. You're my creation, and so my ways and my thoughts are higher and different than your ways and thoughts. And so when we think about God, there are going to be some things we will never completely understand, because He's the infinite God. We'll never be able to put them completely together, but God has revealed Himself to us in a written form, and we want to be able to see what that is. He is beyond us in the sense that He's infinite and finite, but we can go to the Scriptures and see what He is like. And so to know Him and to understand Him, I think, is the most important thing that we can do, because He is our personal God. He loves us beyond we can imagine, and we're going to talk about that as we go through it. As we look at our study tonight, we're going to do two things. We're going to break it down in two ways. First of all, I'm going to give you a little background, and as we get a background, I want to get God's attributes, sort of a big overview. We're going to just touch on several of the attributes there. Then I'm going to kind of focus on two or three or four of the attributes that I think can be a real encouragement to us. So what we're going to do is two parts. We're going to get background about God, sort of the big aspect of His attributes, and then we're going to focus on three or four of them. Well, let's start with the background. Who is God? When you think about God, there's a word that everybody uses. They use it for everything. They don't just use it for God, but it's for God. And that's the word, it's awesome. People say, that was an awesome ball game. That was an awesome piece of pie. Well, the truth is, the only thing that's really awesome is God. And the word awesome literally means awe-inspiring. It's almost as if it takes your breath away. And when we think about God, He is the awesome God. You remember the song, "Our God is an Awesome God"? And it is a great song. It literally means awe-inspiring. He is the all-powerful Creator God. He spoke it all into being. He's the Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, Provider, Protector. He's the perfect God. He's everything you could ever imagine to think of. And so in reality, when you start thinking about God, you say, boy, that's awe-inspiring. That's beyond even comprehension. So He is awesome. And as we think about awesome, let's think about what He's like. The second thing that I want you to think about, God is a Trinity. Now, this is something that's hard to comprehend. We can believe this, but the Trinity literally means it's three in one. It comes from two words, triunus. Tri meaning three, una means one. One God in three persons. When we talk about God, we say that there's God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit. What we realize is the Scripture never says there's three gods. There's one God in three persons. Now, that is hard to comprehend. We can say, okay, How does that really work? Well, I don't know how that works. There's one God in three persons. He's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Father is not the Son, and the Son's not the Spirit. Spirit's not the Father. And yet all three are one God. Now, the Bible uses that and talks about that. When you think about it, people say, really, is He in three persons? If you remember when Jesus was being baptized, Gospel of Mark and also Matthew, when Jesus is being baptized, there is Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and suddenly the heavens open and the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove, and then you hear this voice from heaven which says, "This is my beloved Son." So the Father's speaking, the Holy Spirit comes down as a dove, and Jesus is there. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Bible tells us that He is a Trinity at three and one, and so it's kind of hard to comprehend, as is some other truths of the Bible, meaning that Jesus is God and man at the same time. He's not half God, half man. He's 100% God, 100% man, and that's hard to comprehend. And there are other things that are in the Bible that we go, wow, I believe it to be true. I just have a hard time comprehending it, and it is true to understand that He's the Trinity, the three in one is that way. The third thing is that God is a spirit being. God doesn't have a body like we do. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So God the Father is a spirit being. God the Holy Spirit is what kind of being? Spirit being. Holy Spirit, we got it. And then Jesus Christ, from all eternity until a particular time, Jesus Christ obviously was a spirit being. But at a point in time in history, He left the glories of heaven and did what? Became a human being. Took on flesh. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when you think about God as a being, He is a spirit being. The Holy Spirit's a spirit being. God the Father is. But Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven to become a human being. And why would He do that? Why would God, who has existed from all eternity, and we'll talk about it more in a minute, but why in the world would He, at a point in time in history, the Son, become a human being? Why would He do that? So He could do what? pay for sin, so he could become a human being, so he could die and be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. The only sacrifice that could pay for the sins of mankind has to be a perfect man. The blood of bulls and goats, the blood of all animal sacrifices could never take away sin. They only covered sin. That's why at a point in time in history, the spirit being Jesus Christ actually became a human being. Now, he's still God. He's the God-man. We'll talk about it maybe in a little bit, but that whole idea, he's the God-man who became the human being to die for us. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust. The just one, the perfect righteous one, Jesus Christ died for the unjust. That's us. So all of us who are human beings, who've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, could never measure up. Jesus Christ, at a point in time in history, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God brought forth His Son, born of a woman. His Son came into this world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, went to the cross to pay for our sins. It's powerful, powerful truth. So we think of that. And so we've seen Him as the awesome God, awe-inspiring, that He's three in one. He's a spirit being. The next one, just to think about, is that He's eternal. Now this one, we can imagine, and I think that I can imagine that I'm going to keep on going for all eternity in that sense. But I can't comprehend how something never had a beginning, that He's always existed. That's what eternal God means. And Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. I mean, we think of everything and we say, well, you know, there was a time that God spoke the world and the creation into being and all of those kind of things. But what about God? He's always existed. Now, I can't really comprehend that. I can sort of comprehend going on forever because I'm going to go on forever. That's how I think of that. But I can't think of it the other way. He is not locked into time or space. He deals with us in time or space. But there's something that's amazing. He has put eternity in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says God has put eternity in our hearts. That's why people believe there's something more than this. It's because God put it in us. You ask people, you say, you think there's something after death? Well, I do. I don't. Some people say, I don't know what it is, but I just feel like there's more to it than this. Now we know what there is. There's eternal life, and there's life forever with Jesus Christ, and there's the fact that the soul and spirit not only go on forever, but He's going to raise the body from the grave and going to give what we call a glorified body that will never decay. And so we're going to go on for all eternity. And so we think of God as from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. So when we think about it, we say He's awesome. Our God is an awesome God, and He is three in one, and He's the spirit being. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, because God is a spirit, and that He's eternal, always existed. That's just some attributes. But I've got some attributes that I call the three O's, okay? And that's omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent. Omnipresent means that He is everywhere. That's the most amazing thing, that He is everywhere. There's a passage in Psalm 139 that says, where can you go? He says, if I go to the deepest part of the sea, You're there. If I go to the highest part of the mountain, You're there. If I go over this way, You're there. He said, no matter where I go, I'm there. God is always there. And one great thing about it is pretty comforting, that He'll never leave you or forsake you, which you fear. So He's omnipresent. He's omniscient, which means He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows what you're going to say before you ever say it. He knows what you think. He knows what you could have thought. He knows where you are and where you're going to be going. He not only knows where you are and where you're going to be going, He knows where you could have been going if you didn't go where you went. He knows every aspect about you. He knows where you are tonight, and He knows where you could have been if you didn't come here. He knows everything about it. He knows everything. So we can't ever fool Him, and that's why when you talk to God, we don't need to say, I'm not going to tell Him this. He knows everything. He wants you to tell Him everything. The third one is omnipotent, which is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. He can do anything. He can do anything except go against His character. He can do anything except anything that's against His character or against something that He's already said. So he cannot lie because his character, he can't lie. That's how he is. He will never go back on a promise. Whatever he says he'll do, he'll do. So he's a God of all power, but he limits himself in the sense to his character and to his promises. So we see him as omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. He's everywhere. He knows everything. He can do everything. So when we start thinking about him, we saw that he's eternal God and he knows everything and he's all powerful. And he is everywhere, and he's all of these different things. Let's stop for a second and say, okay, well, that's some good stuff. But let's stop and let's think about what I want to call is some selected attributes. And I just wanted us to see three things that sort of tie together that I think would be encouraging to us. And the three of this, the sovereignty of God, the love of God, and God's grace and mercy. Because this is how he deals. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of love. He's a sovereign God. Those all deal with his attributes. At the same time, it deals with how he relates with us. And so let's start with the sovereignty of God. Ephesians 1 talks about that. You don't have to turn there. In fact, tonight, I'm not making you go to every passage. I'll quote a lot of the passages for you. But Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that he works all things according to the counsel of his will. One of the greatest truths, which some people are really bothered by. It's kind of an amazing thing that when you talk about the sovereignty of God and what the sovereignty of God means, that he rules all things. He's in total control of all things. There's nothing outside of his plan. There's nothing outside of his purposes. But when people hear that, they say that doesn't seem exactly right. And sometimes people get upset when they think about the sovereignty of God. But let's be real honest about it. Who do we want controlling everything? Do we want this in the just fate or luck? Or do we want this in some human being to be in control? I mean, human beings aren't that good to be in control of stuff. We want the sovereign, perfect, righteous God to be in control. So when you start worrying about the sovereignty of God, what you really want to say is, I'm glad God is sovereign. I'm glad he's in control. I remember a long time ago, I mean, within the first 2 years that I was here, 18, 19 years ago, I remember I taught on the sovereignty of God and just talked about that God's in control and he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And this man came up to me after the service. He says, well, I disagree a little bit. I believe God's sovereign, but I don't think he's as sovereign as you think he is. And I thought, well, that's sort of like, this is a round circle, but I don't think it's as round as you think it is. Or this person's pregnant. I don't think maybe they're as pregnant as you think they are. I mean, you know, he's either sovereign or he's not. There's no degrees of sovereignty in that sense in the way God deals with things. Either he is the sovereign God or he's not. Either he controls all things, works all things according to the counsel of his will, or he doesn't. If there's anything outside the sovereignty of God, then God isn't God. Not according to Ephesians. He works all things, not some things, all things according to the counsel of his will. When we studied the book of Romans, we saw how he would take people in the book of Romans, and the Jewish people and anybody else he wanted, and he would use them to carry out his purposes. He uses every one of us in this room to carry out his purposes. He's God, and he does what he wants. Now, what's so great about it, when you have somebody who's in complete control, that could be really scary. Except the fact that he's a loving, gracious, perfect God. And so you don't have to be afraid because he'll never do anything wrong. Always do everything right. Sometimes we have trouble with the sovereignty of God. I want you to look at something. I want you to look at Psalm 139, okay? Just flip kind of back toward the front of your Bible from Isaiah and go to Psalm 139. And as you're turning there, most of us know that Psalm 139 is one of those great, great passages that where it talks about how God knows everything and knows us and is everywhere. And then he talks about how he created us and formed us. So this is a great psalm that deals with the sovereignty, control, power, and everything of God. So look at Psalm 139, what a lot of times people don't realize, does your Bible have under Psalm 139, does it have a little writing that says something like, for the choir director, a Psalm of David? You realize that in the Hebrew Bible, that's actually verse 1. Sometimes when I was studying in seminary and studying Hebrew, that, you know, you would look for verse 2 and you'd find that verse 2 was really verse 3 in our Bible. And I go, why is it different? Because in reality, that part that says for choir director, a Psalm of David is actually inspired. In the Hebrew Bible, in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, that's actually part of the scripture part. That's revelation from God. So this was for the choir director, a Psalm of David. David wrote it and said, I'm going to give this to the choir director and I want them to sing this song. And if you're the King David, they'll pretty much sing your song, especially if it's inspired. But anyway, you know, notice how he starts this thing, and I'm going to go very quickly through it. He says, Lord, you search me and know me. You know everything about me. Remember, he is what? He's omniscient. You know when I sit down, when I rise up, you understand my thoughts. You scrutinize my path. You're acquainted with all my ways. Before there's even a word in my mouth or my tongue, you already know it. You're before me and after me. It's such knowledge in verse 6. He says, it's just too wonderful for me. So he knows everything. And then he's everywhere. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of dawn, you're there. He says, night and darkness are the same to you. You're amazing. And then he gets to the part that I want you to see about the fact that he's sovereign and works all things and has planned all things. Verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you. Why? For I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Listen, who's the creator? He is. He's omniscient. He's all powerful. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's the creator. And then notice verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. He said, when you were forming me, then watch. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. He said, you know me and saw me and made me even when you were forming me. And now watch the next. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained when as yet not one of them. There was not one of them. You know what he says? He's already planned what? You think he's planned all your days? You think anything is outside of his control? Do you think he'd go, I didn't know JB was going there. I don't know, what are we going to do? I got to stop him. No, he doesn't. That's not the way it works. He's in control. Now, I'm going to tell you what, for some people, they don't like it. To me, this is the most comforting thing I can find. That my God is in control and there's nothing going to ever come into my life that's outside of His control and His great love and plan for me. So when we think about the sovereignty of God, are we really glad? Yes. There's no luck. There's no fate. There's no chance. There's nothing comes in our lives that's not from God, or put it this way, that God has not allowed. You go to the book of Job and we read that and we know it's pretty bad with the things that happened to Job. Who allowed that? I mean, let's face it, God allowed that. That was Satan. God allowed Satan to work that. We don't like Job. Most people say, I don't like to study that one. Hope y'all don't study that one. Okay. But it's true. And when stuff comes into your life, we say, our God, who is sovereignly controlling all things and who loves us beyond what we can imagine, has allowed some of these events to come into our lives. So we're glad there is no luck or fate or chance. I mean, I just want you to know, when I go out and if there is a flat tire, you don't have to say, what a bad luck, what a bad break. There is no such thing. God's in control. And when things happen in our lives, we have to say things like, I just have to trust Him because He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, when people think about the sovereignty of God, they say things like this. Okay, so we don't have any freedom. Yeah, we do. We have freedom. In fact, the Bible talks about that we make decisions and we are responsible and accountable for our decisions. And so you could say, well, then how is it that God is the sovereign ruler of all things and works all things and plans all things, and then you have the freedom to choose and do what you want to do? How does that work? I don't know, except I do know this, that God is such a great God that He will give every one of us in this room the freedom to make choices and be responsible for our choices, and yet it fits in everything that He has ordained from before all time. He's that great a God. I cannot comprehend it. I can believe it. Wow. Our God is so great that every decision we make, free and responsible, yet it's found in His perfect plan. So how do we respond to all this? And we thank God that He's in control, that you're safe and you're protected. I mean, think about that. You're protected because the most powerful being in all of anything you could ever imagine, I almost said in all the world, not in all the world, in all of all created, anything that you can ever imagine, the most powerful being loves you and protects you. That's why the second response is just trust Him. We have to trust Him in the events of life because He's the one who made us. He loves us. He's working out His plan. Well, that's the first one, and that's a kind of a hard one. The second one is the love of God. God is a God of love. Now, because he's such a great loving God, then in his sovereign plan, we just can rest in that and go, wow, you know, he's the one. 1 John chapter 4 says, God is love. He loves us with an everlasting, unchanging, eternal love. I think one of the greatest verses, the only verse I knew before I ever trusted in Christ was John 3:16. I knew it because in football games, that guy would always hold that sign up when they kicked extra points. If you remember back in the 60s and 70s, and it said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's powerful. He loves every person. We cannot totally understand or comprehend the love of God. I think there are three things there. It is unchanging. It is eternal. And he loves us to the maximum. You've heard me say this before, but God's love is unchanging. It'll never change. It'll never change. He will not love you today and not love you tomorrow. It's unchanging. It's eternal. He will never stop loving you. It's unchanging. And then he loves to the maximum. What I mean by that is he loves you as much as he's ever going to love you. If you serve God, he's not going to love you more. If you don't serve God, he's not going to love you less. Before you trusted him as Savior, he loved you just as much as he loves you now. God's love doesn't change. He's not like us that somebody does us wrong and we go, well, I used to like them a lot, but I don't like them much anymore. I don't even love them anymore. Well, no, he never stops. He loves us with an unchanging, eternal, powerful love. You've heard me teach this, that in the Old Testament, the most important word in the Old Testament is translated in English, loving kindness. You'll read it. It'll say, his loving kindness is forever. It's from the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, which means an unchanging covenantal love. It never changes. And so they would say God's love is a hesed love, is an unchanging love. New Testament, probably the most important word in the New Testament besides the word grace, is the word love. And that's agape is the Greek word, which is, there's four or five different Greek words for love, eros and, phileo and storge. But the most famous one is agape. Agapao is the verb, agape is the noun. It means an unconditional love. And that's what he does. He never stops loving us. I want you to just look over real quickly, go toward the back of your Bible to 1 John chapter 4. I want you to see a great little passage. First John chapter 4, we'll start at verse 8. I just want you to see this because it describes God as a God of love. In fact, it actually says that God is love. You can't turn it backwards. You can't say love is God, but you can say God is love. Look at verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And then he says this point, by this, the love of God was manifested in us. He's saying, this is how we know the love of God. How? That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Now, that is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. The next verse is not too shabby in its own right. It's a great verse, too. But look at that verse. Look what it says. By this, the love of God was manifested, made known in us. This is how we know God's love, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We already know that what he means, sent his only begotten Son in the world, that Jesus Christ came, became a human being, and died on the cross and paid for sin, and we might live through him. We have eternal life by faith in Christ. And then he goes on to say, and this is love. It's not that we loved God, because we didn't. All we like sheep had gone astray, each one our own way. But he loved us. And what did he do? And he sent his son to be the propitiation. If your Bible's like mine, if you've got a NIV, what does it say? Atoning sacrifice, which is not a very good translation, by the way. It's not a covering sacrifice. It is a sacrificial payment. It is a satisfactory payment. So he sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfactory payment for our sins. He is a God of love. So powerful. You know, not that we loved him, he loved us. Now, the greatest act of love was God sending his son. What is our response to that? Well, I think for many, and for us as we go out these doors, we go with the message of the love of God to this community. God so loved people that he sent his son. And so as we go and we scatter and we go to our sphere of influence and we talk to people, we get to tell them how God sent his son because he loves us so much that he died and rose again for us, and whoever believes in him will have eternal life. And so we need to tell them the great message. There's a second response, and that's to, as Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. The verse goes on in verse 10. Verse 11 says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to what? Love one another. If God loved us that much, then we ought to love others. And so the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key. We have seen, we have the sovereign God that we can rest in His perfect control. We can see that God is a love, that we can trust His provision as a loving God. But finally, there's one more, and I think the two go together. I put them together. We can take them separately, but tonight, just because of time, I put them together. The grace and mercy of God. So powerful. Now, I think I've got definition here. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. That's grace. And mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Now, getting what you do not deserve is we get eternal life. We do not deserve that. He gives us eternal life. He gives us everything. Now, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. What we do deserve is eternal separation from God, but God in His mercy does not give us what we deserve. So, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's grace that we are saved, getting what we do not deserve. Then mercy, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Titus 3:5, and then verse 6 also ties in there with it. God is a God of grace and mercy. I want you to think about grace for just a second. It is unmerited. There are so many people that do not understand grace. Now they got grace in their church's names, they got grace and stuff, but they do not grasp grace. Grace means that God gives you unconditionally and unmerited eternal life as a gift by faith. You don't keep on doing this, you don't make this, you don't decide to do this. You take the gift of eternal life. That's what grace is. And there are people who say, well, yeah, but if you don't live right, you can't go to heaven. That's not grace. That's works. So a lot of people don't grasp grace. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. I use that example. I'll say, I'll give you $5 to wash my car. Am I giving you $5 if you wash my car? No, you just earned $5 because you washed my car. If somebody says, I'll give you eternal life if you'll make a public profession. I'll give you eternal life if you'll turn away from your sins. I'll give you eternal life if you get baptized. I'll give you eternal life if you live a good life. Give you eternal life if you'll live for me. That's all works for salvation. It just doesn't add up. God is a God of grace. He gives us eternal life. And then tied in, of course, with the grace of God is the mercy of God. He is a merciful God. There's a song that Stephen sings that, what is a merciful, 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 it's powerful. And because He is, because we don't get what we deserve. I remember one time when I was in the seventh grade, I got in trouble. This guy and I, it was like running in the hall in those days. I just want you to know it wasn't anything bad. And so they took us to the principal's office because we ran in the hall. And I remember the principal said, you know, back in my day, they could spank you. They could hit you. He said, you know, running in the hall, I should really spank you guys. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you off. I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I went, whew. Mercy's great. Mercy's great because what do we deserve? Death. How many of us deserve to go to heaven? Not one bit. And when you stand before your Savior, Jesus Christ, you'll be on your knees and you'll say, I love you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for in your grace and mercy, you allow me to be with you forever. Thank you. We live in the grace and mercy of God. We begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We just want to do that. God is a God of love and mercy. What's our response to all this? I think it's up there. Trust God and thank Him for His sovereign working in all things. I think we have to do that. Trust Him and thank Him because He works it all. Second, I think, is to understand God's love for us in His provision of Jesus Christ for our salvation. This is how God says, this is how you know I love you. I sent my Son to die for you. And the third thing is love God and others as we understand God's grace and mercy. Pretty powerful. I mean, when you understand the grace of God, see, there are people, let me just say this, there are people who misunderstand. They think if people really grasp grace, they won't do anything. They think if you tell them you're going to heaven, not based on what you do, but what Jesus has done, and you're going to heaven forever, if you tell people that, they'll live bad. That's what people think. If you understand the grace of God, you'll live good. You'll say, I'm responding to the love of God because what He's done for me, and the grace of God and the mercy of God. That's what we should do. Love God and others as we understand His grace and mercy. What have we seen? He is the Almighty, Eternal, Creator, Redeemer, Provider, Sustainer, God, who sovereignly works all things, loving us beyond what we could ever imagine as He deals with us in grace and mercy. So my prayer is that we'll be encouraged as we think about our God, knowing that He loves us, knowing that He works all things according to His will, and He always does what's best for us. Let's pray. If we've got any questions or comments, we'll deal with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we come to You and we fall on our knees and we just admit that You are our God and we love You beyond what we could imagine, and Lord, we realize You are sovereign. You control all things. You created us. You put us in this world. You work all things according to the counsel of Your will. And we recognize that, and we thank You for that, Lord. And we thank You for Your love to us, that You showed it to us through Your Son, that You sent Jesus Christ to die for us and to pay for our sins and to be buried and rise again and give us eternal life. We thank You for that, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, how You deal with us in grace and mercy. You don't give us what we deserve, mercy, but You give us what we don't deserve, Your grace. May we never take that for granted. And then, Lord, as we think about all the attributes and how You are the Creator and Redeemer and all-powerful and know everything and everywhere and all of these things that we looked at tonight, may we respond with awe, because You are an awesome God and we love You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.